character and ministry. Some of the names given to him in the Bible are the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Word, the Saviour, the Beloved, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the Author of Life and the Ancient of Days. In the passage we read earlier in the service that Maxine read for us from Isaiah 9, the Lord Jesus is given four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Well, this morning, God willing, I want to consider the first of the four names mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Wonderful Counselor. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the prophet spoke of the birth of Jesus 700 years before it occurred. For to us a child is born, he said. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor. Well, this is an extraordinary title, and it deserves our close consideration. Now, there are two ways to interpret the word wonderful in this passage. Firstly, it can be taken, as in, say, the authorised version and the way that we sang it in the chorus just a moment ago. It can be taken as a noun. And in this sense, Isaiah is saying his name will be called Wonder. Now, that's a perfect name for Jesus, isn't it? It's a perfect name for Jesus. He is a wonder through and through. Everything about him is beyond our finite comprehension. We know the facts about him, but we do not know the explanation of those facts. We know, for example, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. But how can this be? It is a wonder. We know that he is both human and divine. But how can this be? It is a wonder. We know that he bore our sins on the cross, but how can this be? Well, it's a wonder. We know that he was restored to life after his dreadful execution, but how can it be? It's a wonder. Everything about Jesus is remarkable, admirable, marvelous, and mysterious. He is more than wonderful. He is wonder itself. The second way to interpret the word wonderful in our text is as an adjective to describe counselor. And this is the way that most modern translators take it. Jesus is a counselor. But what type of counselor is he? How should he be evaluated and described? Is he a poor counselor? No, never. Is he an average counsellor? No, not at all. Is he a good counsellor? Well, that hardly gets to the heart of the matter. No, he is in fact a wonderful counsellor, a wonderful counsellor. He is a counsellor who amazes the mind, thrills the heart, and fills the soul with adoration and awe. You know, a counsellor is someone who gives advice and guidance. Jesus willingly counsels all who call on him, and his counsel is always wonderful. And why is this? Why is Jesus so wonderful as a counselor? Well, it's because he has in abundance all the qualities that a person needs for counseling. And it seems to me that there are four qualities that make up a good counsellor. And in saying this, I hasten to add that I haven't been reading textbooks on psychology and counselling, so I don't know what they might put down as the qualities of a counsellor. But it seems to me, as you think through the matter, that these four qualities are at the heart of the matter of being a good counsellor. Now, these qualities characteristics are sympathy, virtue, knowledge, and wisdom. Sympathy, virtue, knowledge, and wisdom. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he possesses these wonderful qualities to a wonderful degree. He is deeply sympathetic, perfectly virtuous, fully knowledgeable, and infinitely wise. And I want to consider these characteristics in turn. Sympathy is the first characteristic of a good counsellor. First in our way of dealing with them, but not necessarily first out of all of these characteristics. In fact, I think every one of them is equally important. But in terms of working through them, the first we'll consider is the matter of sympathy, and it is a characteristic of a good counsellor. People in need of counsel are usually in need of kindness and warmth. A gruff, uncaring person will generally not make a good counsellor. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is a sympathetic man. Indeed, his sympathy for us is apparent from both his identification with us and his compassion on us. The opening words of our text reveal the extent of his identification with us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. In order to associate and share with us fully, Jesus came to us and became one of us. The Son of God came to earth as a human being, adopting our nature and sharing our circumstances. Consequently, he knows all about suffering and temptation, and so he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, as Hebrews 4:15 tells us. The incarnation is the measure of Christ's identification with us. Christ's sympathy is also seen in the care and compassion he has for us. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, Isaiah prophesied of Jesus, he will feed his flock like a shepherd, he will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Again, in chapter 42, verse 3, Isaiah declares, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. The Son whom God has given to us is tender-hearted and compassionate towards us. He's on our side. The prophet foresaw this, and Christ's own life confirmed it. Remember how he had compassion on the widow of Nain and raised her dead son. Recall how he was moved with pity to heal the leper in Galilee. Bring to mind how he had compassion for the crowds wherever he went because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And above all, remember his sacrifice at Calvary, for it was love that led him to the cross to bear our grief, our sin, our guilt, and our punishment. He poured out his soul to death to save us. If the incarnation is the measure of Christ's identification with us, then the crucifixion is the measure of his compassion for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor because he sympathizes with all who approach him for counsel. But, dear people, sympathy, you might be surprised to hear, is not enough, nowhere near enough to make a good counsellor. A sympathetic person, for example, see how sympathy is not enough, consider this example. Think of a teenage girl who disregards Christ's wonderful counsel that sex is meant for marriage only. So the young man with her has also disregarded the counsel. He is equally at fault. Equally wrong before the Lord, but at the moment, for our purpose of our example, we're focusing on the young woman. She's disregarded Christ's wonderful counsel. She's disregarded because maybe she never even knew it. But either way, she hasn't followed God's way, the wonderful counselor's way of using sex. She sleeps with her boyfriend and she becomes pregnant. And now she's in distress. And in her distress, she goes to a family planning centre for help. And the counsellor meets her there, and the counsellor listens to her troubles with obvious compassion, and even perhaps gives her a comforting hug and a tissue as well. She's genuinely sympathetic to this girl's plight. And then the counsellor tells the young woman, look, I think the best thing for you to do is to have an abortion. You're too young to have a child. It'll interfere with the rest of your life, and so on. So this sympathetic, genuinely compassionate counsellor says, look, I think the best thing to do is have an abortion. And she even says, look, I'll phone the clinic myself. And if you like, I'll come along with you. For support. I'll come to support you. Now, there can be no doubt that the counsellor is a sympathetic counsellor. But, dear people, she is hardly a wonderful counsellor. Indeed, for all its sympathy, her counsel is not wonderful, but diabolical. Diabolical counsel. So sympathy is not enough. To be of value, it must be balanced with virtue. So virtue is the second characteristic of a good counsellor. People in need of counsel are also in need of moral integrity. A corrupt person will not make a good counsellor. But again, the Lord Jesus meets the highest standard. He is not only a sympathetic, but also a virtuous man. From the manger to the cross, Jesus was a perfect and upright man. Well, perfect and upright boy and youth and man. And all that he did was righteous and just. Isaiah acknowledges Jesus' moral perfection in the verse after our text in chapter 9, verse 7. Where he states that Jesus will establish and uphold his eternal kingdom with justice and with righteousness. Throughout his earthly life, the Lord Jesus went about doing and being good. As a boy, of course, he grew in stature and in wisdom. And then in his ministry, went about doing good. He was a supreme model of moral excellence, a paragon of virtue. He committed no sin and merited no guilt. He lived a blameless life without spot and blemish. And it is his moral purity that gives integrity to his counsel and makes it wonderful. You know, the integrity of a man's character will affect the integrity of his counsel. The counsel he gives will generally reflect the life he lives. I recall dealing as a pastor with a Christian man who had set his heart to marry a non-Christian woman. He was determined to do it, even though he knew that God's word forbids a Christian to marry a non-Christian. And this man, who was actually at the time studying at a Bible college, as a member of our church, he wanted to become a school chaplain, a role that would give him counsel, the right to be very much involved in counselling young people in the high school in the town. And he wanted my approval to take up that chaplaincy. In fact, he needed it. He needed the approval of all of the pastors in the town to take up the position. He needed my approval, but I refused to give it. I called the elders together, and we held a meeting with this man. And one of the questions we put to him was this: if a young Christian woman comes to you and asks for guidance about whether or not to date a non-Christian boy and then go on and marry non-Christian boyfriend, what advice would you give her? He replied that provided they truly loved each other, he would advise her to go ahead. You see, when a man deliberately does something wrong, he feels a pressure to counsel others to do likewise. This may be because he genuinely believes that his own behaviour is right, or it may be because he would feel himself a hypocrite to be doing one thing and yet counselling another. Or again, it may be because he longs to justify himself, and having others keep company with him in the same sin is a way to quieten his own conscience and to strengthen his own resolve. The moral tenor of a man's character and conduct will affect the moral tenor of his counsel. While this may be a disturbing truth in connection with certain counsellors today, it is a wonderful truth in connection with Jesus. For he has no sin to hide, no wrong to justify, no conflict to reconcile, no selfishness to serve. And so he has no motive to give false counsel. Indeed, it would never enter his heart to misuse or mislead those who confide in him. Because he is morally perfect and pure, all his counsel is morally perfect and pure too. It is wonderful. Dear people, by virtue of his virtue, the Lord Jesus is a wonderful counsellor. And yet, dear people, virtue is not enough. A person may be virtuous and even sympathetic, and yet lack adequate knowledge to be a good counsellor. Knowledge then is a third characteristic of a good counsellor. An ignorant person can hardly give good advice. To be effective, a counsellor must have some general knowledge about human nature and about God's purposes. And he must also have some specific knowledge about both the character and the predicament of the person whom he is counselling. It is impossible to give sound advice without a measure of knowledge. And Jesus, being God as well as man, has knowledge beyond measure. He knows everything about everything. He certainly knows the ins and outs of human nature and of the divine will. And just as wonderfully, he knows everything about you and me. Do you recall Jesus' encounter with Nathanael in John chapter 1? As Nathanael approached him for the first time, Jesus said, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." When Nathanael asked him in surprise, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "When you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you." When Jesus sees someone or something, he knows that someone or something. Dear people, before you ever knew Jesus, he knew you. And he knows you now. He knows you now. He knows you through and through. He knows your past. And unlike you, he knows your future. He knows your needs and he knows your wants. He knows your joys and your hurts. He knows your thoughts and your acts. He knows your innocence and your guilt. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, he laid bare the dark secrets of her life. And she hastened back to Samaria and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." As with the Samaritan woman, so with us. Jesus knows all that we ever did, whether good or bad. And this comprehensive knowledge enables him to give wonderful counsel. And yet, dear people, even knowledge is not enough to make a good counselor. A person may have immense knowledge and yet lack the ability to assess and apply that knowledge in an intelligent and insightful way. And this is where wisdom is necessary. Wisdom and knowledge, of course, are closely related, but they're not identical. Knowledge has to do with facts, while wisdom has to do with the sound evaluation and application of those facts. So then wisdom is a fourth characteristic of a good counsellor. People in need of counsel are also in need of wisdom. A person who lacks discernment and understanding will not make a good counsellor. But praise God, Jesus is wonderfully wise. The wisdom of Jesus is implicit in the name of his office. He would not deserve the title of wonderful counsellor if he were not exceedingly wise. Nor could he shoulder the government of his people without wisdom. Isaiah makes Christ's wisdom explicit in chapter 11, verse 2, declaring, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge rest with Jesus. Likewise, the Apostle Paul states in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The teaching and counsel of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, are proof of his astonishing wisdom and knowledge. Those who read the Gospels with faith cannot help but wonder at the intelligence of his insights and instructions. Furthermore, the wisdom of Jesus is apparent from the effect of his life and teaching on his disciples. Peter and John defended the gospel before the Sanhedrin shortly after the day of Pentecost, and the religious leaders were impressed by their bold and persuasive argument. And perceiving them to be uneducated common men, they wondered, and they recognised that Peter and John had been with Jesus. That was the difference in these men. They'd been with Jesus. You know, to this day, being with Jesus makes a person wise. For example, bring even a child to Jesus, and soon he will have more wisdom than a university professor. Literally, this is not an exaggerated example, literally more wisdom than a non-Christian university professor. For you see, that child will quickly learn the answers to the fundamental questions of life. Where do we come from? God made us. Why are we here? To love and serve God and other people. Where are we going? To be with Jesus or to be apart from him forever? A child who keeps company with Jesus knows the answer to these and other deep questions, while a university professor who keeps company with everyone but Jesus has no answers at all. Jesus makes people wise. It's an astonishing thing. It's an astonishing thing. And there is no explanation for it except to acknowledge that Jesus himself is wonderfully wise and gives wonderful counsel to those who walk with him. So then the Lord Jesus is a wonderful counselor because he deals wisely with and gives wisdom to all who approach him for counsel. Very well, Jesus is deeply sympathetic, perfectly virtuous, fully knowledgeable, and infinitely wise. And this combination of qualities enables him to be a wonderful counsellor. But how exactly can we access his counsel? How can we approach him? How can we hear him? After all, he's not physically present with us as he was with the disciples 2,000 years ago. So how does he counsel us now? What is the means of his counsel to us today? Well, our wonderful counsellor guides us in four main ways, and I want to consider these briefly, far more briefly than I've considered the previous points. Firstly, Jesus guides us through the Bible. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counsellors." The psalmist goes on to say in verse 99, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." In Psalm 19, verse 7, David states, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Jesus gives us wonderful counsel through his word, the Bible. Indeed, the Bible is the primary means by which he counsels us. If we want his wonderful counsel, then we must meditate on his wonderful written word. Secondly, Jesus speaks to us through our conscience. The Apostle Paul states in Acts 24, verse 16, "I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and toward men." Paul was always mindful of his conscience. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy 1:19, he says that by rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. Dear people, our conscience is the moral faculty that God has given us to help us determine good from evil and to help us to choose the good over the evil. The Bible never encourages us to disregard our conscience, quite the reverse. We are always to obey it. But we are also to educate it. Because we are fallen, our conscience is fallen also, and it can sometimes be in error. It can excuse us when it ought to condemn us, and it can condemn us when it ought to excuse us. Consequently, we need to educate it from God's word. You see, we're coming back to the Bible in all of these things, back to the Bible. We need to educate it from God's word. Nonetheless, we are always to be mindful of it, always to be mindful of our conscience and to obey it. It is the moral light that enlightens every person who has come into the world, and it is the means by which the wonderful counsellor counsels us, or it is a means by which he does this. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus guides us and counsels us through his servants. Ephesians 4:11 states that one of the gifts Christ gave to the church is pastors and teachers, through whom every member of the congregation is to be built up and brought to maturity. So the wonderful counsellor gives wonderful counsel through pastors and teachers. He uses the preaching and teaching of godly pastors to give good counsel to his people. Indeed, a pastor counsels his whole congregation on Jesus' behalf every time he preaches. Well, he ought to. If he's a godly counsellor, if he's a godly man, this is what he's doing. He's counselling people on Jesus' behalf every time he preaches. And this is one reason why biblical preaching is so important. It is a collective counselling that helps individuals firstly to avoid and secondly to overcome heartaches and trouble. You know, it's no coincidence that the growth in so-called Christian counselling services has paralleled the decline in biblical preaching in the churches. As Christians have grown less inclined to listen to faithful preaching, and perhaps pastors have been less inclined to give it, so Christians have become more inclined to seek personal counselling. Well, while pastors might rightly counsel people in many private and individual ways, public preaching is the first and foremost way by which they counsel believers on Jesus' behalf. It is through preaching that the wonderful counsellor convinces, rebukes, and exhorts his people. And this being the case, it follows that pastors should make every effort to heed God's command to preach the word urgently, diligently, and constantly. And it also follows, dear people, that Christian people should make every effort to attend church regularly in order to listen attentively to their pastors preaching the word of God and thereby receive Christ's wonderful counsel. But of course, it's not just pastors through whom the Lord Jesus speaks. He gives counsel to his people through his people, all his people, provided only that they are living in harmony with him. Any mature Christian person who loves the Lord Jesus and knows his word is a person who is able in some measure to give wise counsel. Don't be deceived by the modern notion that the best people to counsel you are people who have degrees in psychology or diplomas in therapy or a few months training at a counselling course. Now, of course, there can be places for this. Let me be very clear about it. If you are bipolar, you need to be seeing a psychiatrist or some other counsellor, and you need to be taking your medication. If you are an alcoholic, then get along to AA and enjoy the counselling and the support of people who can help you in this way. So there can be a place for these things, but they oughtn't to be, generally speaking, our first places of resort. The best counsellors are those who are the best Christians. It is people who receive counsel from Jesus who are best suited to give counsel for Jesus. He will give you wonderful counsel through them. And I mentioned a moment ago mature Christians, but I don't mean to confine maturity to the elderly and the learned. David declares in Psalm 8 that the Lord sometimes establishes strength out of the mouth of babes and infants. I recall an example of this with my own children. One day we were having lunch with some non-Christian friends when our youngest son, Seth, who was only 4 years old at the time, perhaps four or five years old, innocently asked our friends as we sat around the table eating a meal if they loved the Lord Jesus. William, do you love Jesus? Colin, do you love Jesus? Now, I remember to my shame. In fact, the more I remember it, the more shame I feel about it. I remember to my shame almost wanting to shush Seth. Don't ask that question to these people who are our friends, but they're not Christian people. Oh, but what a wise question he asked. What a wise, wise question he asked. What wonderful counsel was latent within it. Jesus can give wonderful counsel through the least of his people. And fourthly, the Lord Jesus counsels us through his Spirit. Dear people, we are not alone as we walk this life. Jesus did not leave us as orphans when he returned to heaven. He has given us another counselor to be with us forever, even the Spirit of Truth. By the way, when Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to send another counsellor, how was he defining himself? He was defining himself as a counsellor. I'm the wonderful counsellor, and I'm going to send another counsel of identical sort to you. The wonderful counsellor is going to come and live within you forever. And so when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and yielding our lives to him as our sovereign Lord and our Saviour, at that very moment and for that very reason, our sins were forgiven, God's Spirit was given, and we became the children of God. God's Spirit was given to us when and because we believe in the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word, through our conscience, through our circumstances, and through other people. And he sometimes may move us emotionally and mentally to give us a sense of what course to take or an impression of what to say and to do. And he is always eager to hear us and to intercede for us, revealing our mind to God and God's mind to us. So then the wonderful counselor gives his wonderful counsel through his word, our conscience, our fellow Christians, and his spirit. But let's return in closing to Jesus himself. Sympathy, virtue, knowledge, and wisdom. These are the marks of a good counselor, and they are preeminently the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder, no wonder he is called a wonderful counselor. But, dear people, can you call him your counselor? Can you call him your counselor? Have you heard and responded to his invitation as recorded in Isaiah? Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is the first counsel Jesus gives to every person. Come now, right now, and let us reason together about your sin and what I have done to resolve it and overcome it. To be your counselor, Jesus must first be your Savior and your Lord. And he will save, and he does save, anyone and everyone who calls out to him in repentance and faith. Now, I assume that most of you, if not all of you here this morning, are Christian people. If you're not, well, I'm glad you're here. This is the best place for you to be, great place for you to be. And you've already just heard Christ's invitation. He makes the same invitation in the Gospels, in Matthew 11, doesn't he? Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't know Jesus, come to him now. But I assume that most of you are Christians. You are indeed trusting in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. Nonetheless, I put the question to you too, as I put it to myself. Is Jesus your counsellor? Is he? For you see, those who belong to Jesus do not always listen to him. Isn't that the sad truth? How quickly even Christians turn to psychologists, therapists, or friends and the like, rather than to Jesus to hear what he has to say about their troubles. Now, as I've already mentioned, there may be a place for such counsellors, and it may sometimes be proper to make use of them. But, dear people, won't you remember that Jesus is a counsellor too? He's a counsellor too. Indeed, he is the chief counsellor, and his counsellor is always and his counsel is always wonderful. Consequently, he should be the first counsellor we turn to in times of trouble or sorrow or temptation or uncertainty. Those who make him their first counsellor generally find that he becomes their last counsellor. They need no other, for there is no other who understands us so intimately, loves us so dearly, and guides us so truly. As the hymn writer says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend, there's not a counsellor like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that amongst the infinite perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ is his wonderful counsel. And we thank you that you have made his wonderful counsel available to us because you sent him to earth and he willingly came for love of you and for love of us, came to earth to live the life that we've been unable to live, thereby satisfying the law and the demands of the moral law on our behalf, and that he died on the cross in our place and on our behalf, bearing our sins and our punishment, so that when we come to him, we might bear his righteousness and enjoy his reward. And when we hear his invitation to come and respond to him in repentance and faith, we thank you that he gives his spirit to us, that he brings us into fellowship with his people, and that he makes available to us his wonderful counsel. Forgive us for the times that we have failed to approach him for counsel, or perhaps relegated him to second or third or fourth place in terms of counsellors. We pray that you would help us to continually rely upon the counsel of our wonderful counsellor and to seek his counsel, so that we might be people who live in a way which has integrity and is pleasing to you. We pray these things in the name of our wonderful counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the strength of your spirit. Amen.